I think we all understand our mortality. The fact that we are not designed to live forever on this earth. But even then, it is never easy when death takes a loved one away from us, no matter what the circumstances may be. As we've already said, this past week, two of our families have experienced the pain of surrendering loved ones to death, and because we're all members one of another, this entire church family feels the loss of Brother Joe McCullough and Sister Dale Weaver. While the realities of grief and loss are among the hardest experiences for us to bear, and they're certainly not the kind of things that we would choose for ourselves purposefully, God's Word does remind us again and again that as Christians, we are better prepared, better equipped to deal with such realities than all of those around us are. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, "We don't want you to grieve as do the rest who have no hope." In Proverbs 14, verse 32, the wise man said, "The wicked is thrust down by his wrongdoing, but the righteous has a refuge when he dies." Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, Peter says we are born again to a living hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And thus, as God's children, together, we rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. Romans 12, verse 15. Yet at the same time, when death reaches out and strikes those near and dear to us, we're shaken, as it were, to our very core. And even with the help and the encouragement that comes to us through kind words and generous deeds and loving gestures from our brothers and sisters in Christ, it still can be unspeakably hard. This morning, in view of the grief that is felt by two families in our midst, I want us to turn our attention to the one who, according to Hebrews 4, verse 15, has been tempted and challenged in all things like as we, and yet without sin. He felt loss and sadness, and as Kalen read to us a few minutes ago, called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53, verse 3. He experienced turmoil and suffering, but he's referred to in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, as the consolation of Israel. He was forsaken and neglected many times, even by those who loved him, but he remains the shepherd and the guardian of souls. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. Our Lord Jesus Christ is just as relevant to each of us today as to anyone at any time, no matter what our present emotional struggles may be. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Think with me for a few minutes about the tears of Jesus. You know, it's only three times in the New Testament that we find a record of Jesus weeping, shedding tears. For the next few minutes, I want us to take a look at each of those three occasions and take a look at the tears that the Lord shed and why those tears were shed. First of all, if you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 11. There we will read about Jesus weeping tears of loving sympathy. He wept for friends as they felt the grief of a brother's death. Most all of us who have been in the church, especially those of us who have been in the church since we were small, probably memorized that verse from John chapter 11 as the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35. From the time that we were barely able to talk, most of us could quote, Jesus wept. Jesus was across the Jordan River near where John had first started baptizing in the early days of his ministry when he got word through a messenger that his good friend Lazarus was sick. Now the Bible tells us there in that place that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus very much. And yet John tells us there in chapter 11, when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. The trip to Bethany from where Jesus was, Bethany was where Lazarus lived, was at least 20 miles, and in those days and in that particular terrain, it was recognized as being a good day's journey. If Jesus had left at the instant of receiving word that Lazarus was sick, certainly he could have been there sometime the next day at the very latest. But the Bible is careful to tell us that instead of leaving then and going to Bethany, Jesus chose to wait 2 more days before leaving. And of course, by the time Jesus got there, Lazarus was already dead. In fact, though, Lazarus probably died at about the same time the messenger arrived to Jesus with word that Lazarus was sick. Because you see, in verse 17, and also a few verses later, verse 39, it tells us that Lazarus, when Jesus got to Bethany, had been dead 4 days. Backtrack 1 day for the time of Jesus traveling. 2 days for the delay that Jesus stayed longer there where he was. 1 day travel time for the messenger who brought the word to Jesus. That accounts for 4 days, and so probably about the time the messenger arrived there, Lazarus died or had already died. Of course, I would believe that our Lord already knew that. And I've heard people say, well, Jesus purposefully delayed so that Lazarus would die before he came to him. And that doesn't really seem to fit the details of this narrative. At any rate, Jesus going to Bethany would, in fact, provide the opportunity for him to not only demonstrate his great divine power, but even more importantly, to connect very closely with those whom he loved. Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, sharing their pain and soothing them with his marvelous love. John tells us that Martha met Jesus along the way. For some reason, she got word that Jesus was coming, and she actually intercepted him before he got there to the place. And the Bible also tells us that when Martha returned from meeting Jesus on the road, she pulled Mary aside privately, and she said, verse 28, "The teacher is here, and he's calling for you." In verse 32, it says, "Therefore, when Mary came to Jesus," or came where Jesus was, "she saw him and she fell at his feet," saying to him, actually the same exact thing that Martha had said to Jesus already, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." I mention this point not in any way to minimize our feelings or our thought process in the times of loss, but rather to recognize the human instinct in difficult times to always reason within ourselves, if this or if that. We need to be careful about taking that to the wrong extreme, because sometimes we even get caught up and we arrive at conclusions. Or if only I had said, or if only I do not believe that God wants His children to live in the realm of if-onlys, because there's too much ahead of us that we need to be counting on. Lord, if You'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. As I said a few minutes ago, we've remembered verse 35 as the shortest verse in the Bible. I'm afraid sometimes we get caught up in things like that, where we assign some kind of special category to this verse or that verse, the golden text of the Bible, or things like that. And sometimes it appears maybe we don't give the proper consideration to what the verse is really saying. Though it is indeed the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35 speaks volumes about the tender heart of Jesus Christ. The word translated into our English language, wept there, doesn't occur anywhere else in the New Testament. Well, there are many times the English word wept is used, but in the original language, this is the singular time that the Greek language has the word which literally means a tender, silent weeping, as we sometimes will see someone quietly or even silently sobbing to themselves. Unobtrusively, often appearing to even try not to be a disturbance to those around. The private, quiet grieving. The question has often been raised, why did Jesus weep? He was the Son of God. He knew that He was about to raise Lazarus from the dead and even said so to the sisters. Why did He weep? It was surely not the grief of hopelessness. Even without the consideration of the resurrection that was about to take place, Jesus knew that Lazarus certainly would be in a better place. Nor was it weeping just simply because of the fact that Lazarus was gone and Jesus would miss his earthly friend. The Lord knew that he would be back with his family and friends in a matter of moments. And still, Jesus wept. Some have suggested even that the Lord wept because He recognized that He was about to bring Lazarus back to a life of hardship. Early in the very next chapter, John chapter 12, we're told of a plot of the chief priest to kill Lazarus because Jesus had raised him from the dead. But I still don't think that's it. I don't think that's why the Lord wept. I think the key to understanding the why of verse 35 is verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping. Her and the Jews who came with her, Mary, weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. You know, sometimes the only thing to do is to just cry with someone. I've told you the story about the little boy who lived next door to an elderly couple, and the little guy was just very small, and the lady next door passed away. And a day or so later, he told his mom he was going next door to see the man. And after a while, he came back home, and mom said, "Did you see Mr. So-and-so?" "Yes, ma'am." "What did you say to him?" He said, I didn't say anything to him. I just sat in his lap and helped him cry. Jesus was the Son of God. He was divine. But he was also just as human as though he were not divine. Though he were as divine as though he were not human. I don't possess the ability to completely understand the divine and at the same time the human nature of our Lord. But I'm so thankful that it is that way. When Jesus saw Mary weeping and all of the Jews who were with her weeping, he was moved in his spirit. And he was troubled. Jesus wept. It was Mary's sorrow that brought Jesus to tears. In like manner, as we just sang a few minutes ago, his heart is touched with my grief. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews 2:17 says, he had to be made like his brethren in all things in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Quite often, we may find ourselves wondering or asking in a time of great difficulty or tragedy when bad things happen, and especially when seemingly bad things happen to good people, we sometimes want to know, where is God? Let me assure you, he's right there in the middle of it. And he's touched. As Jesus wept the tears of sympathy. Secondly, let me suggest to you that Jesus cried tears of sorrow for his enemies, for those who would kill him within a matter of days. Luke chapter 19. We find Jesus approaching the city of Jerusalem for what we have come to call the triumphal entry. Luke says that such was the excitement of the hour that people were spreading their garments in the road before Jesus so that the beast upon which he was riding would not walk in the dirt. They were shouting his praises, talking about all of the great wonders that he had done. Then as the procession began the descent from the summit of the Mount of Olives for the second time in just a few days, Jesus was brought to tears. Beginning in verse 41 of Luke chapter 19, we read, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" It is a different word that is here rendered wept, as Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. It is a word in the original language which means literally to sob and wail aloud. In great distress. Without question, the Lord here evidenced great sorrow as He anticipated the horrors which would descend upon the rebellious Jews who were actually on the very verge of murdering their Messiah. Jesus could look ahead less than 40 years and see the time when the Romans would surround the city of Jerusalem and break down the walls and slaughter more than 1 million people. It was a few years later, and yet still before the destruction of Jerusalem, that Paul would write to the Christians in Thessalonica, who were largely Greeks, and he would make a reference to the Jews, and he would say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, of the Jews, "who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." And for that wrath that was come upon the Jews at their own doing, something that we would look at and say, "Well, you know, you've asked for this." For that wrath that was to come upon them, Jesus cried tears of sorrow for them. Number three. In Gethsemane, Jesus wept tears of struggle. It appears that Jesus wept there for himself. Now the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, none of them specifically mention Jesus weeping in the garden. But another inspired writer indicates that Jesus wept bitterly in those dark hours just before his trials and crucifixion. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence." From that passage there in Hebrews chapter 5, combined with the descriptions that are recorded by the gospel writers, it appears that the tears of Jesus on that occasion reflected the dread of bearing the consequences of sin upon that cursed tree. Not long ago, someone asked me, why was the death of Jesus so significant? What was it that made it worse than any other man who ever died on the cross? Terribly, terribly horrible death by crucifixion, and yet many people went through it. Many people died that way. Oh, but you see, no one else ever or ever could die while carrying the burden of guilt of every single sin that had ever been committed and that would ever be committed. None but the Son of God could carry a burden like that and die under its weight and rise again. And so Jesus, with loud cries and bitter tears, cried to him who was able to save him from death. But he followed through faithfully with the Father's plan. The writer of Hebrews would, a little further on in that book, toward the end of the letter actually, would remind us that we need to be looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. At a time of deep sorrow, God's Word reminds us, as we've sung, oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. What a mighty, loving God who gave His Son so that we would not have to grieve as those who have no hope. Even in our grief, we rejoice in our salvation. Salvation that is possible because Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood. For those who would believe in Him as the Son of God, repent and turn away from their sins and acknowledge Him in His rightful place as the Lord and Master of their lives and be baptized in order that their sins may be washed away. To those who would do that, we have that hope, which is an anchor for our souls, sure and steadfast, come what may. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, let me encourage you to do it today. If you've become unfaithful in your service to God as one of His children, let me encourage you to come back. Be restored. We're going to sing this song to encourage you. If you need to respond to it, we're anxious to assist you. I want you to come as we stand together and sing.